You take your Bible with me, please, this morning to the book of Romans and find with me the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, if you would. The things that you see around you are important. I say the things that you see with your eyes around you are important. You heard or have read the words of Jesus, Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Said Jesus. And then, of course, you've got Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres. Graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And then he said this, and verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot. So you have salt, you've got fruit, you've got graves, you've even got a little child. And the Lord takes these things, because there's glory in all of these things, and he uses them as a symbol to teach something. But I want you to think with me this morning about another picture, about a symbol, about something that would have been an ordinary thing in that day, and that was the yoke that was used on horses or oxen. You all know, of course, that Jesus was a man of good works, but he was also a man of good words. And the symbol that he chose was always apropos. It was just perfect for the setting in which he found himself. Every time, every single case, he wanted to convey a particular message by the use of that symbol. And we all know that. I've titled today's message, Chafing Under the Yoke. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. Thank you, Word, that there is glory all around us, even in these seemingly common and ordinary things. We thank you, Lord, that you've put the glory in them. Father, this morning we pray for our hearts to be receptive to what you say in your word. We thank you that it's true. Father, you know what's going on in our lives. Some of us are going through very challenging things. And we want to say, Father, this morning, thank you that even in these challenging things, dear Lord, that you are working everything together for good. So, Father, you know our hearts. You know our very lives. You know our attitudes. You know our behavior. And, Father, so this morning we come before you in a spirit of worship. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask, Father, that even as we look at your word today, that our hearts will be filled up with you, that our attention will be upon you, Lord, and that we'll let you have your way with us today. And I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I'm going to read with you, if you'll follow along in your Bible or on your telephone. This is what it says in Romans 12:1. Please follow closely. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I've got a problem. I've got the same problem that you've got. Your mind is either hindering you or it's helping you in your life. And of course, when I look at the book of Romans in the big sense, I look at it like this. I say the first 11 chapters covers salvation by grace through faith. There's only one way to be saved, and that is by putting your trust in Christ. And then there are some things that pertain to the matter of the effects that salvation has upon us. That's what we find in part in the passage in front of us. So I'm going to say to you this morning, as we're looking at Romans 12, that Romans 12 is the effect, whereas chapters 1 through 11 are the cause. And if we look at Romans 12 in that sense, I want you to think with me about the fact, it's almost like a positive fallout. Something obviously good, great, marvelous, and wonderful happens when a person is truly saved. Those things are found here. The Bible is both, and the gospel is both, effective and effective. It is effective in accomplishing what it needs to accomplish in our hearts, and it's effective, meaning that is very, very much affecting the way I live my life. I change. You've changed. You cannot help but find a Christian different than he was before he met Christ. And by the way, you are continuing your changing experience each day until you get to glory. Well, the first effect, of course, is the command that we have given to you. Paul gives it to us by the Holy Spirit. First command, present. Present your bodies. First command. It's like this is the thing that must be done by every Christian. The effect on my life of the gospel is that I present my body to Almighty God. I know that nothing is the same since I was saved. But listen, folks, this is especially true with my body. Did you know that your body belongs to God? Before salvation, you know who your body belonged to? The Bible said sin was your master. Your sin told you what to do before you came to Christ. After you've come to Christ, you have a new master. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the one to whom you owe this presentation. It's like saying, this is my offering. It's like this is the effect of me being saved. Interesting. God's concerned about our bodies. I know that there are those that teach that that is not the case, that we are only to be concerned about our spirits, but that's not biblical. What biblical is you must present your body, watch this, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable, that's pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in the past, of course, I was my own. In the past, I owned my body. In the past, sin was the master, and I gave in to sin. That's no longer the case. I now can present my body to Almighty God. Listen, folks, God wants your body. You heard the preacher preach and say, God wants your life? Well, yes, he does want your life. But the Bible says that your body belongs to him, and you make a presentation of your body to him as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, one that's pleasing to him. And the most reasonable thing you can do with your body now that you are saved is make it a presentation or an offering to God. I know I was called out of darkness. You know you were called out of darkness. What does that mean? That means I've been called into the wonderful light of now being able to understand that my body belongs to God. And so each day I present my body to Almighty God as an offering. This man, Watchman Nee, that I've read over the years, he says the following, the consecrated body, that's what the Christian life is all about. Consecrating my body to God every morning, every day. I do not consecrate myself to be a missionary or a preacher. I consecrate myself to God to do His will where I am. School, office, kitchen, wherever he may, in his wisdom, send me. You see, the effect of the gospel is an effect on your physical person. I make a presentation of my body to God. It's the only way the Christian makes progress in his life. And of course, then there's this matter of it being reasonable. Yes, it's the word reasonable. It's reasonable service. And let me add one more thing about this word reasonable here. Somebody said this, isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices were dead when they were offered? But that's no longer true when it comes to offerings to God. You see, that's perfectly logical that you offer your body to God. It's a logical effect of the salvation that God has worked in you. Now, the last time we looked at this matter of the offerings, the effect, the result of being saved, we talked about this matter of testing the will of God. We found out that our lives were a laboratory, and the things that God allows to come into our laboratory, we must deal with those things. And we want to, by dealing with those things, deal with them according to what the Scripture says, which is the will of God, on all of the things that come our way. Because I know that God's working everything together for good. Do you know that God's working everything in your life together for good? Take the Bible, apply it to your situation. Apply it to your thoughts. Apply it to your behavior. Apply it to your responses. And prove that the Word of God is good, pleasing to God. And of course, this whole wonderful matter of being perfect in the sense that it accomplishes its intended purpose. You see, the will of God is found in the Bible. The will of God is found in the Bible. And when you apply the principles of the Bible, when you apply a particular passage of the Bible, when you put the Bible into your experience, then you are proving that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Here's the passage that I want to share with you. Your mind, Paul says, must be renewed. That's what it says in the Bible. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the word renewing, and I think it's a very proper translation, but I want you to realize that it's an ongoing thing. Your mind is continually being renewed. It's a wonderful thing when you stop to think about it, because God has made your mind, but your mind needs renewed. How are you going to do that? Paul tells you exactly how. Look at verse 3 again with me. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here's what you find. First, you're going to present your body to him. Second, you're going to test the will of God in your experience. And thirdly, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know about you, but I use the word wonderful because it is wonderful. Present my body to him. Amazing, marvelous, wonderful. But I also want to give you this idea today. Not only am I testing God's will to find out that it's good, perfect, and acceptable to God, I want you to understand that your mind is either hindering you or it's helping you in this world. Your mind is either helping you make progress in your walk with God or it's deterring you from making progress. And it has a lot to do with this whole thing here that Paul brings up with this matter of not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So Paul's concerned about what you think. Aren't you glad you can think about what you think? So think about what you think. Think on what you're thinking. Don't worry about your neighbor. Of course, the Bible says love your neighbor. But he's talking about first getting you on the track of thinking about what you're thinking. Paul's the greatest Jew of his day. I'm going to say that Paul is the greatest Christian that ever lived. And you can be absolutely certain that Paul had the temptation to be proud. So that's why I'm looking at this verse and I'm saying, I say, said Paul, through the grace given unto me. You know what Paul was like? What Paul was like? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other enemy, thinks that he might trust in the flesh, I am the champion. Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know what that means? The best. As touching the law, a Pharisee, the best. Concerning zeal, the best. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The man was the best Jew of his day. The man put his trust in Jesus and became the best Christian that has ever lived. Now listen, you and I can't hold a candle to Paul. Please. But who here doesn't have a problem with pride? Who here thinks that they have overcome pride? See, folks, whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, we have a high opinion of ourselves. We think we are something. Oh, you're not like that? I don't know what you're like. I'm just saying, in general, okay, you have too high of an opinion of yourself. Listen, you have too much self-confidence. Listen, the more self-confidence you have, the less confidence you have in the right person. Self-confidence is important. Confidence is important. There's a biblical admonition that we ought to maintain a level of self-confidence. But if it's too high, look what the Bible says. A man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I have the same problem that you have because we are tempted with pride. Listen, pride is always on the prowl. Always on the prowl. So I say, what is a sober mind? Because Paul says we should be sober-minded. So what is sober mind? And the Bible uses the word sober in the same sense you use the word healthy. There is a healthy body and there is an unhealthy body. There is a healthy mind and there is an unhealthy. There's a healthy spirit and there's an unhealthy spirit. But this word here, first, we're talking about this matter of the mind for just a moment. Do you remember the occasion where there was a demon-possessed man? He's called the demoniac of Gadara in the New Testament. The Lord healed the man, and the Bible tells us that he cast out a legion of demons. That was a lot of demons. And the demons, the Bible tells us, they all left the man and they went into to the pigs, and the pigs jumped in the water or something like that. But look what the Bible says here. They that fed the swine fled. They ran. As soon as all the demons went out of the man, who they knew to be a demoniac, the demons are now in the pigs, and the pigs jump in the pond or the river, the ocean, wherever they didn't jump in the ocean. The pigs jumped in the water, and everybody leaves. And they went to the city, and they went into the country, and everybody went out to see what it was that was done. Listen to what the Bible says, what was done. They come to Jesus. And they see him that was possessed of the demon and had the legion, watch this, sitting, clothed, sober. See what the Bible says? In his right mind. You see, a sober mind is a right mind. Sober mind is the mind that is the effect of being saved. a direct relationship of having a new relationship with Almighty God. And so I want you to understand that the word sober means healthy. I know we use it in a whole different realm and way today, I will admit that. But the Bible uses it as healthy. The man now had a healthy mind. So why? I'm going to ask you that question today. And I want to answer the question, I want to know why you should be sober-minded. First reason, of course, is that we are always tempted with pride. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. You all know what pride is. But some people can tell us what pride is better than others. But I've noticed in my own personal experience that when I find pride in somebody else, that means I am proud. If I'm looking at pride in somebody else, I want to get, don't look at my heart, God. Here's what we're going to say. You find fault with anybody? Do you intentionally display a harsh spirit towards someone? How about a defensive attitude? How about preferring some people over others? How about being desperate for attention? Listen, folks, it is a problem in all of us. So let's say we're equal in the sense that we are all tempted with pride. We need to have a sober mind. We need to make sure that we maintain not a mind that thinks too highly of itself. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Maybe every hour, maybe every minute, maybe throughout the day, you should remind yourself that you're in the presence of God. When you start to do anything, learn to develop the attitude that's thinking, God is here. And now, when I know God is here, I have to humble myself under His mighty hand. Because look what the Bible promises, that He may exalt you in due time. James tells us this in chapter 4, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I did hear this story about, some of you may have heard the same story, about Muhammad Ali. You know what Muhammad Ali thought of himself? Does anybody know what nickname Muhammad Ali had? He said he was the greatest. Muhammad Ali was the greatest. You knew that, right? By the way, none of you have ever been in a boxing ring with him, so don't say that he wasn't great. But he called himself the greatest. You all knew that, right? One day, Muhammad Ali's flying on a plane, and Muhammad Ali, like everybody else on the plane, now gets into turbulence. For those of you who've been on plane and you know how exciting it is when you get into turbulence, what do? You listen closely, and the captain says what? Make sure you buckle your seat belt. Everybody buckles their seat belt, except for one person on the plane, Muhammad Ali. So the flight attendant walks over to Muhammad Ali and says, the captain says that you need to buckle your seatbelt. You know what he says? He says, I'm Superman. She looks at him and she says, Superman doesn't need a plane. Buckle your seatbelt. Listen, everybody's got this idea when they look in the mirror that they think that they're something. I don't care who you are. You think you're something. Listen, the Bible does say that we are something. I don't want to demean anybody not thinking that you are something because you are created in the image of Almighty God. But how do we see ourselves is what we're talking about with this matter of being sober-minded. Listen, how else, let's look at the world for just a moment. Let's just look at how does the world look at pride? How does the world look at pride? You can't succeed if you don't have pride, says the world. You got the Hollywood personalities today. You got thousands of Hollywood personalities. They stand on the red carpet and they turn this way and they turn that way and they turn this way. It's how many pictures do they need? Right? Because they're rich and they're famous. Listen, if you're proud of yourself, please remember, you're highly honored in the world. Listen to what I'm saying. The way the world looks at pride, you are highly honored in the world. You're on your way to being discovered, by the way. That's how highly you need to see yourself. Well, see, the opposite is also true. The world looks at humility like it was weakness. Think about that. The worldview of humility is, in the eyes of many, it's sure to be weakness. Think about the last time you had to humble yourself before another person. How does a sober-minded person think? Does a sober-minded person apply Romans 12, 13, 1 Peter, and the book of James to his thinking about himself and not think too highly of himself? Listen, your giftedness is God-given. Your breath is God-given. Your abilities, your strengths, and your weaknesses are God-given. So I say to you that pride always diminishes faith, and humility always increases grace. So first, you need to be sober-minded because you're tempted with pride. You all agree with me? How about this one? You need to be sober-minded because it's easy to get discouraged. There are a number of passages in the Bible that deal with this matter. But I want to go back to a passage in the Old Testament. Would you find with me 2 Chronicles chapter 20? I want you to see this in the context of what is going on here with this particular event. The story is about Israel being attacked by the Moabites and the Ammonites, two of the most mighty nations of the world at the time. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. It's the 9th century B.C., and Jehoshaphat wanted more than anything else to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. But listen, just because you want to do what's right doesn't mean that you're not going to have significant opposition. Well, here's what it says. Look at verse 10. Now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel in... Oh, just want to let you know, this is Jehoshaphat's prayer. In light of the fact that he's being attacked by the Ammonites and the Moabites. Behold, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us and come to cast us out of thy possession, that would be the land of Israel, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Watch this. Sober-mindedness. See it? Sober-minded humility. Neither know we know what to do. Sober-minded humility. But our eyes are upon thee. Sober-minded humility. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he says, listen, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor discouraged by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. By the way, if you read this, the rest of the story of this event that took place in the time of Jehoshaphat, you will be totally amazed at what God did because of their sober-minded attitude toward him. Sober-mindedness says this: I honestly wish I was able to do this for you. I'm going to give it a try. Martha, if you go to the piano with me. There's a song that was written a number of years ago. It's called When I Will Trust When I Cannot See. So I'm going to try to sing it for you. When I cannot understand God's leading, when I do not know the reason why He should choose the path that lies before me, still in faith to Him I can reply, I will trust when I cannot see. When I'm faced with adversity, and believe Your will is always best for me, I will trust when I cannot see. When I feel the sting of disappointment, and my dreams might crumble in the dust, when my best days up to loss and fail, and the things that happen to seem unjust, I will trust when I cannot see. When I'm faced with you, and believe Your will is always best for me, I will trust. When I face the furnace of affliction, and the pain seems more than I can bear, when I think it strains this fiery trial, still I'll pour the blessed Lord in prayer. I will trust when I cannot see, when I face the be sober-minded, because you're tempted to pride, because it's easy to get discouraged, and because some of us chafe under the yoke of the Lord. Find with me the 11th chapter of Matthew. I want to show you a passage over here in the Gospels where Jesus talks about this matter of the yoke. And look with me at verse number 28, please, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Look what the Scripture says here. The words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A couple things to take note of when the Lord's taking this ordinary thing called a yoke that everyone in that day would have known something about, and He tells them something very wonderful. First, it's very personal when the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you." Aren't you glad the Lord deals with you personally, individually? Aren't you glad that He knows and fully understands everything to know and understand about you? Listen, He's got one side, you got the other. That's what He says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, in the Lord's day, the typical yoke... the yoke, what they referred to as the yoke of the Torah, with all the regulations and all the rules. And listen, that would have been difficult, to say the least. But the Lord says, "My yoke is easy." Have you ever considered the fact that Jesus held the yoke on His shoulders as well? You ever thought about the fact that Jesus holds the yoke on his shoulders? Sounds to me like Jesus had to be surrendered, submitted to the will of his Father, just like he wants you to be surrendered, submitted to your Father. Every single one of these words remind us of the fact that the yoke is important for the Christian. Jesus is saying, as he is surrendered to his Father, you need to be surrendered as well. He was aware in all the things that he did that he was serving his Father, because that was his Father's will in everything he did. And by the way, he says this. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. What do you think was going on in the Lord's heart when he had to have the yoke on him? He was saying, I delight to do thy will. I think the key, though, is this. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. How do you see your yoke? How do you see your burden? How do you see the heavy things that you have to deal with in your experience? Of course, you're saying to yourself, or maybe to somebody else, I wish this thing wasn't in my life, and I wish he or she wasn't in my life, and I wish I didn't have to deal with this thing or this person. And the Lord is saying that sometimes some of us chafe under the yoke. Did you know that when the carpenter made the yoke, so that it didn't chafe? Did you know that when the carpenter made the yoke, he made the yoke so that it perfectly fit? Did you know that when the carpenter made the yoke, he made the yoke so it was suitable for that particular animal? I'm thinking about when the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is it that causes us so many times to chafe under the yoke? And that is that we're not living sober-mindedly. We're thinking something different than God about whatever God is allowing or doing in our lives, so we're going to chafe under the yoke. Whereas the Lord wants us to realize how valuable it is that his yoke is easy. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. You see, the only way that's true for you is when you submit like Christ to your Father's will. The only way this works is that when we are surrendered to our Father's will. Listen, there's lots of stuff that causes grief, true or false. Everywhere you're going to find people, Christians, who are experiencing grief, problems, trials, and they're chafing under the yoke. And the Lord says, well, you know, my yoke is easy. There's no need for you to chafe. My yoke is easy. You know, when you present your body to him, please remember, the Bible says, when you present your body to him and you begin to test in your life, in your laboratory of life, that his will is good and acceptable and perfect, you are on your way to applying Romans 12:3, and that is sober-mindedness. Listen, God didn't intend for the yoke to chafe. It wasn't made for that to happen. Because, folks, what is happening is we are choosing to not have the sober mind. That's how we end up with the chafing. Please remember that as you are able to see things as they really are, and remember, sober-mindedness carries the idea of being able to see two things but to choose the right thing. When you're sober-minded, you see two things but you choose the right thing. Paul said this. He says, I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Watch this. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he knows us perfectly and personally. The measure of faith sounds to me like the Lord has given to you a measure of faith that fits you. Doesn't mean you can't increase faith, but it is a measure of faith that is given by the Lord's heart to you. His hand and his heart are both on the measure of faith. Pastor that I've listened to over the years and read over the years by the name of Ray Stedman. I think Ray was pastor of the Palo Alto Church, or in Palo Alto, California, for about 40 years, died in 1992. He said, when I get up in the morning, I try to remind myself of three things. First, I'm made in the image of God. I'm not an animal, and I don't have to behave like an animal. I have the ability within me, God, given by God Himself, to act and react and relate to God. Therefore, I can behave as a man and not a beast. Second, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. The most amazing thing has happened. Though I didn't deserve it in the least degree, I have the power of God at work within me. I have become, in a sense, the bearer of God. And God is willing to be at work in me in terms of the little problems and the little pressures that I'm going to go through this day. Third, I remind myself that I am part of the plan of God. That God's working everything for His great and final purpose in the earth, and I'm a part of it. What I do today has purpose, significance, and meaning. I'm not just a meaningless thing that I am going through. Even the smallest incident, the most apparently insignificant word or relationship is involved in that great plan. Therefore, it has meaning and it has purpose. I don't know what you're chafing under. Maybe you're not chafing. Maybe you can say to me, amen, Pastor, I know that the Lord's yoke is easy, and I know that His burden is light. But if you are chafing, I want you to think of these things that we find in the Bible here. The Bible says that the Christian needs to think about what he's thinking about. The way to live the Christian life is to first get that body offered to God each day. Second, make sure that you're working all of those things that God's working into your life so that you're testing the will of God. And then thirdly, that you live mentally sober-minded. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Thank you, Father, you know your word is living and it's sharp and it's powerful. It's certainly pure and blessed. And Father, these words are holy words. And we need them, Lord. We need to do something with these words today. And I pray for, Father, those who hear, that even this day, dear Lord, we'd be more than hearers, but we would be doers of the word. And I give you the thanks, the glory, all the praise, because I come in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has given his life on our behalf. Amen.